Good morning, everyone. Please open to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Before I read, just a means of encouragement. This so blessed me when I heard this, so I want to pass this along. You may have heard recently that we had a home study at the home of the Howlands, and the whole focus of the study was on evangelism, sharing your faith. And the study just wrapped up a few weeks ago. It was a number of weeks. It may have been 12 or 16 weeks. I can't remember how many it was. Friday nights, individuals went. And early on in the study, they did a poll. They took a poll or got some sense of how often individuals at the study shared the gospel in a year with someone. And the number was 5. So roughly 5 times in a year, the people would share. As they started tracking as they were going through the weeks, they had this system where they would kind of track, did someone share, and let's take note of it. As they shared, by the end of the study, the average time that an individual would share over the year was 47. Listen, that's 1,000% increase. Tenfold. Do a study. Go find in Scripture where something happens tenfold. So the encouragement to you, and just how awesome is that, right? So encourage you to share your faith. We're praying right now about doing a next kind of round of that home study. So just keep that in prayer and go share your faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we enter into this chapter, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, right now, you would begin, and throughout this time, Lord, you would set us free. Lord, that you would do a work by your Holy Spirit this morning that only you can do. Lord, I ask that our hearts would be open, Lord, if there is someone sitting here, standing here right now that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would move in their hearts, that they would understand that you're speaking to them. And also, Lord, for every believer in this room, I pray that you would work in a mighty way this morning. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. If you have been with us, you know that over the last number of weeks, we've been in the book of Hebrews. Thankfully, we have a nice day today. It's 21 maybe, which is a balmy 21, and it's not snowing. So we're thankful for that. But we've come to this place in chapter 4 where the author was now connecting the people that he was speaking to back to something David said in Psalm 95 in roughly 1000 BC. And Psalm 95 was speaking of things that happened roughly in 1400 BC. Things as Moses was led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the point that was made that we finished up last week, we're going to talk about it today. We talked about it last week, that the children of Israel, as they came up and spied out the land, they were unable to enter the land because of unbelief. They didn't believe that what God said, that I'm going to bring you in, was going to come to pass. They thought it was too difficult. They saw the giants in the land. The land, when they went to spy it out for the 40 days, was exactly the way that the Lord had said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a blessed land. Look at this cluster of grapes. It was during the time of harvest that they spied out the land. But they were afraid because there were giants there. And remember last week we talked about the fact that when they saw the giants, they internally looked at each other and said, we're like grasshoppers. We're like little people. And they think that about us too. And we talked about the fact that when sometimes in our lives when things start seeming to get out of control or something happens and we start to worry about it and we think this is going to happen and then it's that's going to happen and then it's this is going to happen and it just gets worse and worse and worse. We almost can build these things up in our minds. And the children of Israel, it's interesting, they thought that they were like grasshoppers. They never asked them. That's just what they thought. And so they decided they weren't going to go in. We talked about how God was going to make a nation through Moses. Moses said, if you do that, Lord, essentially, then all the people of the world will know that you weren't strong enough, faithful enough, capable enough to bring your people in. And so God decides that they're going to go in. He doesn't abandon his people. His promises to them are true. But he says anyone that's over 20 years old right now is not going to go in. And he's going to send them out into the wilderness. It's their children who the children of Israel said, you're going to make our children victims. And God says, no, you, the ones that you said, your children who said would be victims, I'm bringing them in. And he said, they're going to bear the brunt of your infidelity. That their unbelief, the males, their unbelief was impacting their own children and would impact them. But God still was going to bring that next generation in. And so remember, the author now of Hebrews is using that concept, using that story that existed, it's history. He's using it now for these Hebrews because remember, they're believers, but they're starting to waver. They're starting to wonder, should we go back? Should we go back to Judaism? Is this Christianity, is it too hard? We're going to see as we go on, there seems to be difficulty that they endured and things were getting tougher. Maybe pressures from inside. Their family going, what are you doing? Why on earth would you ever go to an old Kmart? What's the matter with you? And so they were in this place of danger. They were, remember, the author of Hebrews tells them, he describes to them in the day of trial when you tested me, Massa and Meribah, when you tested me, and the provocation, when you provoked me, when I didn't, you said, is there water? Are we going to have water to drink? And actually asked, the children of Israel asked, is God really among us or not? Is he even here? And the author of Hebrews is using that story, both in the book of Exodus and Numbers, what occurred there. He also is talking about what David tells us in chapter 4 here in Psalm 95, where he says, today, remember, today if you'll hear my voice, harden not your heart. And so now as we get into chapter 4, what we're looking at is where then are we headed? What was God's intent? And what is always God's intent for us, for you and I? Is rest. That's what God intends for us. Rest. Notice it tells us the first word of chapter 4, verse 1 is therefore, meaning building off these things. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So he's describing here, remember, the last three questions of chapter 3. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, he tells us, since first, a promise remains. There's a promise. There was a promise committed to the children of Israel. God told them through Moses, I am going to bring you in. That's a promise. And God holds true to his word. And the author of Hebrews tells us here, since there was a promise now that remains of entering his rest, and we're going to get into this time frame, he tells us then, he says, then let us fear. That's an interesting concept. Imagine speaking to a group of believers and saying, I have something that I want you to be afraid of. Right away, we go, wait a second, Kevin. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. And it's God's word. It's true. We shouldn't be afraid. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. But obviously, the word is used here that we should be, certainly the Hebrews, who this was written to, should be, and we should be fearful of something. Tells us that, right? Says it right there. What is it that we should be, in a sense, fear? What should we be concerned about that we don't want to have happen? It tells us, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of what? Entering into God's rest. God's place of rest. There's a promise of this rest. There's a promise out there. God has given it to the children of Israel. He's giving it to David when he wrote Psalm 95 and the people he spoke to. He provides or promises it to the Hebrews that this was written to in 68 AD, and he promises it to us, to you and I today in 2026. The word is today, if you'll hear his voice. And the author here is telling them, listen, there's this promise to enter, but you need to fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Notice the pronouns that are used there. The author says, let us fear. So that, who does that mean? It means the author of Hebrews and the Hebrews that he's speaking to. He says, let us fear that what? Lest any of you Hebrews fall short of it. So what does that tell us about the author of Hebrews? He's in rest. He doesn't say, let us fear that any of us fall short of it. He says, let us fear lest any of you fall short of it. And what it shows us there is that there's going to be individuals that are resting, even as believers, certainly, and there's potentially going to be individuals, believers, that are not at rest. They're not resting. As we consider rest, what does it mean? What does rest mean? It doesn't just mean no activity. We think of resting, I'm going to go rest and I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to go on vacation. It means I'm not going to work in that way. I think when we speak of rest in this chapter, we speak of rest means ceasing from doing something in order to gain something. Ceasing to do something in order to gain something. Rest means not doing that. And I think when we consider that within our lives as believers, We've talked about before that when Scripture talks about us being saved, our salvation, it talks about it in like a threefold way. We were saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. Scripture speaks of it that way. We were saved when we got saved, when we gave our lives to Christ. Scripture describes that as being justified. When we received Jesus, we were saved. Currently, the Scripture tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So not only were we saved, we are being saved, and now what's going to happen in the future? We will ultimately be saved, our glorification. So we're justified, we're sanctified, eventually we will be glorified. I believe that rest and the way that we look at it can occur in the same way, if you will. Think about that. We just sang, it is done. What? It is finished. No more debt I owe. Jesus, in John chapter 19, when he was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. We're saved. We are justified. We no longer, when we got saved, we no longer needed to work to earn something. So we went from some point in our lives where we may have thought, if I do good, then God will accept me. If I do good, he'll love me. If I do good, hopefully my good will outweigh my bad and I'll go to heaven. When we got saved, we stepped outside of that and said, I don't need to work anymore to be saved because I can't save myself. It is done. It is finished. No more debt I owe. So we can rest in that. Now, when we look down into the future, when we think about our glorification, when we're in heaven, are we going to work anymore? No, there's no more work. We're glorified. We don't even have these carcasses that we're dragging around anymore. We're in heaven with God, and we're going to ultimately rest. And the interesting thing, though, is that for these individuals, the children of Israel, and for these Hebrews, and I would believe for many of us here today, our biggest struggle is, are we at rest right now? Am I at rest? Notice verse 2. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So notice the word there is gospel. It just means the good news. And so the author is telling the Hebrews, he says, listen, the good news, Hebrews, was preached both to us and it was preached to the children of Israel. But to the children of Israel, it was no profit to them. Why? Because they didn't mix it with faith. There was no faith with it. So they heard a promise of God that he was going to bring them in. And they got to the place where they got right up to the land and they go in to spy the land. And like I said, they see it as God said. But then they didn't believe that God was going to be able to bring them in. Therefore, the word that they heard didn't profit them. It didn't profit them. It was to them a promise in their minds that just was unfulfilled. God can't do this. He's just not able to do it. And do you realize, and I think about this sometimes, with me and you, when we go through something in our lives and we don't trust God, do we realize what we're actually saying to him or about him? Is just he's just not big enough. He's just not powerful enough. Or even more so, When God says go in one direction, and we go in another direction, we may not audibly say this to the Lord, but what we're demonstrating by our actions is what? My way, God, is just actually better than your way. I know better than you know. That's what we're saying. That's what the children of Israel were essentially saying. You're not big enough, Lord. I know that you said that you could bring us in and that you would bring us in and that this is what the land was going to be like. But did you know, Lord, that there were giants in there? Isn't it interesting that God never told them about the giants? He told them land flowing with milk and honey, so they went, yeah, let's go. Could you imagine if he had said, hey, I'm going to bring you into this land, but just an FYI, there's a bunch of giants in there. What would they have done? They would have probably stayed in Egypt. God tells us what we need to know when we need to know it. So he brings them out, and they're allowed to go in and spy in the land, and then they come back and see it. And they say, God's just not big enough to do it. He can't bring us in. We should have died out. We should have just stayed in Egypt. It was much better. We had all this food. It was great there, I think, if I remember correct. It was great, right? So they didn't mix it with faith. They heard the words, but there was no belief that it was actually going to come to pass, that God was going to keep his promise. And it tells us in verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So now the connection is being made. For the children of Israel, there was a promise of their rest by entering into the promised land. He's now connecting it, the author of Hebrews, to the Hebrews. He's connecting it to God's Sabbath rest. A similar concept. Rest by entering in, God's Sabbath. We know that Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God, when he finished his work, he did what on the seventh day? He rested. Did he rest because he was tired? Was he like, wow, that was a lot? Did he do that? No. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Because the work was completed. There was nothing else left to do. And I think it's important that we understand that it wasn't in just creation of atoms and elements and worlds and universes and stars and all those things. That's not only what was completed at that point, even man. What else was completed? Important, very important. Salvation was completed. The means for salvation was completed. It was already in motion, it was done. Notice what it tells us in Revelation chapter 13, 8. Wednesday nights, we've been in Daniel. We've been bouncing a lot into Revelation. I'd so encourage you to come out. Notice what it says. Listen to this. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is actually the Antichrist. And it says, the people that will worship him, it describes them as being whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, and notice, slain from the foundation of the world. When was the plan of redemption completed? Before the creation of any of what we see today. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation was there, the plan was already in place. God never created man and realized what happened in the garden and go, wow, we gotta adjust this real fast because we had no idea about this. Jesus was slain, it tells us, before the foundation of the world. And therefore, when God finishes creation, everything was set in place for the redemption of created man. The work was done. It was completed. And so now, again, the author of Hebrews is connecting this to the Hebrews and saying, listen, remember, don't be like the children of Israel. Their resting place, the promised land for them, they couldn't enter in because of unbelief, and God wanted them in there. And for you Hebrews as well, God, he wants you in that place of rest. He doesn't want you to go back under a works mentality that I got to do this, and then I got to do this, and then I think God will like me, or what, listen, so important. Why is my life this way? Why is my life this way? My Christian life. Why is my Christian walk this way? Why do I not have rest? And notice now, notice, whose rest is it? Whose rest was offered to the Hebrews, and whose rest was offered to this people David spoke to in Psalm 95, and whose rest is offered to the children of Israel, and whose rest is offered to us today? God says, it's my rest. It's my rest that I want you to enter into. Listen, if you're sitting in your pew today, and listen, no one else may know, and no one else may ever know, but God knows you are anything but at rest. You're a believer. You're a believer, absolutely. And you will be glorified someday. And you were justified one day. But in your sanctification, as God is working to change your life and to work in your heart, you can sit here today and go, I'm not at rest. I'm not at rest. I always feel like I gotta do something. I gotta get somewhere. And God says, I want you to have my rest. Notice what he says. For he, again, has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Notice verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of a disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. The author tells us here, he says, since there's a promise, since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and that those whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. It says that some must enter in. Now, when you think about the Hebrews and you think about a group of people, okay? I've told you before as we've walked through this epistle, I believe that these individuals, the vast majority of these individuals were saved. They were believers. They were born again. And they were thinking about shrinking back. But I don't necessarily believe in my own heart that every Hebrew that is being written to was a believer. No different, and I mean this with all sensitivity, it's just a reality, is that I know a lot of your faces, almost all, but not all. And if someone said, do you think these people are saved? I would say, yes. Yes. Like I know many of you, I've talked to many of you, I've heard your testimony. You're speaking to a big group, so the majority of people in here are saved. I don't know if everyone's saved. I don't know. I would venture to believe, if I'm just being truthful, that not everyone is saved. And so there's an aspect of rest and a promise to enter that rest that that individual in their pew right now, if that's you, first of all, I love you. I'm not judging you. I was like you. So I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. He wants to provide you that rest to know I'm justified. Like I need to turn from my sin. Like I'm not at rest at all in my life. I have zero rest. Okay? Now, at the same time, like we said, in the process of our sanctification and even with believers, there's this understanding that some people are going to enter into rest, even in their own walk. There's a rest. And listen, it doesn't connect to how much work they are actually doing. What I mean by that is you can have someone that is completely at rest in their understanding of who they are in Christ, that they're set free, that they're forgiven, that God has a plan for their life. And if you looked at them, you would say, that's the busiest person I know. But they're at complete rest. And you can also see someone, unfortunately, even as a believer, that knows the Lord, like they're justified, they came to Christ, and they're not doing anything at all. So while it looks like they may be resting, they are anything but at rest. Now, you can also see someone, these are a lot of examples I'm throwing at you, you can also see someone that is busy, busy, busy. Wow, look at how busy they are in their walk with Christ. And they're not at rest either. It doesn't matter, this is the thing, it doesn't matter first where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. Logistically, locationally. The children of Israel had not entered in. God says, that's where your rest is. But there were aspects of people that were part of the group of Israel that were at rest before they even got into the land. Do you know who they were? Caleb and Joshua. When they went in as spies and they said, let's go in and spy out let's go do this. God's big enough. He's going to give it to us. See, they're at rest because they understood God was going to do the work. They hadn't even been in the promised land yet. So location doesn't matter. Additionally, these Hebrews who the author is speaking to, do you know where they're probably standing at the very moment that he's saying this to them? They're most likely in the promised land. They're in Canaan at this point. They'd already entered in. But there was no rest. So it doesn't matter locationally where you are. And listen, additionally, your rest, not your husband's rest, not your wife's rest, not your child's rest, not your mother's rest, your father's rest, your rest depends on you. And what I mean by that is that there's not a human being on this planet that can prevent you from entering in and remaining in the rest of God. It's not someone else's fault in a sense that you can't get in or you can't enter in or because they did this, now I can't enter into God's rest. No, that's not true. That's not true. You can't earn it. You can enter in, though. It doesn't matter what everyone else does because just like I said, Caleb and Joshua, but we don't care what everyone else says. We're going in. I actually think that Caleb and Joshua personally, I think when the rest of the children of Israel were wandering, which they did as well, I think Caleb and Joshua were at rest because they didn't have unbelief and they believed that God was going to bring it in. They just didn't see it in front of them, but I think they were at rest. So it would be wrong for us to think, I would love to have that rest, Kevin, but you don't know what someone did. Or I would love to have that, Kevin, but you don't know what she said or what she didn't do or what she did. Like, no, that is not going to prevent you if you want to enter into God's rest. Because listen, does God want you to enter into his rest? I mean, why do you think you're sitting here this morning? that God goes, oh, I didn't know she was coming. Kevin, can you change the message? Because I don't want her to enter in. I mean, obviously, God wants us to enter in. He says, it's my rest. I want them to have it. Some will enter in. And God is wanting us to step into that. And he says, and this is an interesting point, he says he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So remember our time frame? Remember our time frame? Children of Israel come out roughly 1400 BC. There's the promised land. Joshua is going to enter, wants them to go in. Only the next generation after the wandering, they go in and they're in there. 1400 BC, roughly. Now, four centuries later, after they'd already been in the land, God, through the Holy Spirit, tells David, tell the people today, if they will hear my voice, do not harden my hearts. Do not harden their hearts. So he's saying the point here that's being made in Hebrews, the author is saying, if the rest that was being spoken of was just entering into the promised land, then why would God have David talking about another rest 400 years later? So there's this rest that God wants us to have. It doesn't depend on someone else. It doesn't depend on what they do or what they have done or what they have not done. We know God wants us to have it. He says, I want you to enter in. He says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. This rest that's there, this ceasing from work to earn something. When I was preparing this week, I was thinking about, sometimes you'll read stuff like this and I'll think about people. Or maybe types of people, categories of people. And you think about people that you at least from the outside, you sense and see that they're at rest. And then some that you just feel, sense and see, they just don't seem at rest. Like there's always something, there's always like, and you don't always know. I don't always know. I don't want to judge people. You just, these things come into your mind. And I thought about it more, and I thought, do you know just the category? Think about this. What category of humans are the most at rest? What category? Kids, aren't they the, think about kids for a second. I've worked with kids for almost 20 years. I coach kids, I see kids, I deal with kids. I've had my own kids. I still have them. And when you think about kids, aren't they at rest? They bounce around a lot. They run. When a normal person, a normal human, would just walk like in a straight line, like they'd want to climb over the pews and like flip and jump and like they're active. They're always doing something, but they're the most at rest, especially as it relates to who? Their parents. And listen, I want to be sensitive here because what I'm going to say may not have occurred for everyone. I understand this. But the way that it should be, is that kids should grow up knowing that my parents love me, and they love me all the time. They never stop loving me. I don't have to wake up and worry, like, am I going to eat today? No, they give me food. They sit me down, they give me food, they clean me up, they give me the things that I need. When they make a promise, they keep their promise. And as a kid, you don't even think about how your parents are going to keep the promise, do you? You don't even think about it. Like if I took a little kid, right, And I said, you're 6 years old, and the kid goes home, and the parents say, hey, listen, guess what? Guess what? We're going to Disney. And they go, we are? Yeah, we're going to Disney. And we're going to fly on a plane. Does that kid come in? What does the kid do when they come into school the next day? They tell everyone. And do they go, oh, you're not going to believe it. My mom told me that we're going to Disney. And so what I did was I checked the flights. And I know that if we get up to Logan Express at the right time, I'm sure there'll be a bus. And, you know, we've been saving for the tickets. So, you know, we've kind of been, you know, skimping on groceries a little bit. But I think we're going to, like, does a kid do that? No kid does that. No kid. Because why don't they do that? Because they just said, my mom or dad said it. So they're going to do it. If our dad says he's going to do it, then what should we be like? Just go tell everyone. Be excited about it. Because he's going to do it. Because notice in verse 1, he made us, there's a promise. Our dad made us a promise, and he made you a promise. And listen, if you're not at rest, and you're squirming in your seat, okay? You're squirming in your seat. I'm not trying to do that. He made you a promise that there's a rest available for you. You don't need to figure it out. You don't need to figure out the flights and the costs and any of that. You just need to say, my dad said it, so he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it because he's my dad. And he's a promise keeper. And he says it and he does stuff. Verse 10. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us therefore be diligent. If you have a King James Version, it will say, let us labor to enter into that rest. Isn't that almost feels like to us an oxymoron? You got to work to enter into the rest. New King James says, let us be diligent to enter that rest. What is God doing? When God finished the work on the sixth day and he rested, and we talked about the fact that the redemption is done. It is finished. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So if we want to enter into his rest, what do we do? Did God just stop doing everything? Did he cease activity when he hit the seventh day? If he ceased activity, nothing would stay together. He's holding all things together. He's doing a great amount of work right now as we're sitting here, right now in our bodies. He's making them function. He's making us breathe. He's making cells replicate. He's allowing the universe to function the way it's functioning. So he's doing a lot of work. He's doing a lot of work. But is God doing his work to earn something? Like, in other words, to achieve something that will make him feel better, or to get to some status that then he'll say, okay, now I can rest. He is working from his rest, from rest, to do what? To show the world who he is. And so now what he does, the way that he does it, how does he do it? Is that he takes people, groups of people, individuals, and he says, now I want to take you And I want you to enter into my rest. I want you to enter into my rest, and then I want you to do this. Why? Why? Because I want the world to know what I'm like. I want the world to see me through you. That's why I filled you with my Holy Spirit, so that the world can see. Look at, they're doing a lot of these things. Look at what they're doing. Why would they do that? Because we're doing it from rest. We're doing it because the work is finished, and that God wants the world to understand the work of redemption is finished. Isn't that what he's doing now? Everything's already not only been set up in place, set in motion, but it's completed. Scripture says we're seated where? In heavenly places. It's complete. So now the Lord's saying, do you think God's view of you is going to change based off what you're doing? Or that he's going to say, I love you more or less because you are obedient or disobedient? No. His view and his love for you doesn't change. But what God will never do is he will never bless disobedience. Notice it tells us that the children of Israel didn't enter in because of unbelief. Right? In verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But it also says that they could not enter in. Why? They did not enter in, verse 6, because of disobedience. The unbelief was the disobedience. When we don't believe God, we are operating in disobedience. So the question for us today, is what is it that he's asking you to do? Or what is he asking or telling you not to do? Because if you don't, and listen to me too, if I don't, I will not be at rest. The peace starts to go. And God says, Kevin, I love you enough to not bless your disobedience. I'm not going to bless it. And this is why it becomes so personal for you to actually say, Lord, what is it that you're doing with me today? Lord, I want to operate in your rest. Lord, you tell me that there's a promise to enter in. You actually say that some will enter in, and I want to enter into that rest, and therefore I need to know how to do that. What's the direction? What does it mean personally in my life? Listen, for the Israelites, it was to do what? Go ahead, get in the promised land. For the Hebrews, it was what? Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back into doing what you were doing before. Don't fall short. Don't drift. Don't let disbelief come in. For us today, what is it? What is he asking you to do? Because he's going to, I believe with all my heart, he's by the Holy Spirit going to say, Kevin, do this. Kevin, do this. Kevin, don't do that. Kevin, do this. And I want to be obedient, and I want to believe what he says, even if I don't understand how he's going to do it. I don't understand, but I think he is. Amen? Listen, I'm going to have the worship team come up. Listen, if you're here today, and as we went through these verses, if you know that you don't know the Lord, you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you know you're not at rest in any way because you're not a believer. If that's you this morning and you want to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and say, I need that rest, as Matt plays and the worship team sings, I'm going to invite you forward just to pray with you. And really to just lead you in a prayer where you're going to pray and ask God for just simply for forgiveness. Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness for my sins. I just believe for someone in here, I can't keep doing this anymore. I can't keep doing this anymore. And the Lord says, I know you can't. Come receive the forgiveness that God has for you. If that's you this morning, please come forward. We'll pray with you. As Matt sings, you come forward. Believers, please pray.
Come, all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Rest in his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Anyone? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word this morning and this incredible epistle, Lord, as we're, Lord, in a way, Lord, I feel like allowed to sit in on your letter to other believers, Lord, that we could grow thereby. And Lord, I just pray for everyone in here right now, Lord. I ask that, Lord, if there's an area in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we are not at rest, Lord, and you know we're not at rest, I pray that you'd set us free by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning and that we could just simply rest in what you've done for us, Lord. Your word says, it is finished. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these things. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.